Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today, folks. Good to have you today. We did have a good healing school yesterday. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we had about 125 people here yesterday. We had a good group, people from the furthest on away that I know. I don't know if they're here today or not. They drove down from Canada, and it was an 18-hour drive. So that we had people from Florida, from Oklahoma, and from Mexico, and California, and man, all over the place. Yeah, Georgia, we had people from Georgia, everywhere. But, you know, when you find out there's a healing Jesus around, it's worth the drive, right? Amen. There's a healing Jesus. He's in the house. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're so grateful for the Lord and what He does here, because He's the only person that I've ever found that still makes house calls. And then the best part about his house calls are free. I love that. Jesus makes free house calls. And what He would do for us if we would just step over into the world of faith and believe. Now then, of course, you know, we go to church and we hear, well, I heard this all my life. You're just an unworthy sinner, Thurman, saved by grace. You know, we all sin all the time. Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
I don't agree with that no more. I mean, I was told that so many times, I believed it. And I never saw a miracle or healing or nothing as long as I went to a church that believed that. You know, I'm an unworthy sinner saved by grace. That's not what the Word of God says. I used to be an unworthy sinner and I was saved by grace, but that's not who I am now. You know, I'm going to talk about who we are now. I want you to see this. Now, we've been talking about this the last couple of Sundays. I've come to realize I'm kind of like that preacher that they hired, you know, a new pastor. They hired him for a church, and he come down and he preached. And boy, that first Sunday, they said, man, that guy's good. He preached a good message. I loved it. And so the next Sunday, he preached the same message, exactly, word for word. And I thought, well, it was a real good message. So, you know, we're glad to get to hear it again. So praise God. So this goes on and on for about 6 or 8 weeks. And he preaches the same message every Sunday. And finally, the deacons come to him and said, well, we hired you because you really are a good speaker, but don't you have another sermon? He said, oh, I got lots of sermons. He said, well, why don't you preach another one? He said, when y'all start obeying that one, I'll preach another one. And that's kind of the way we are, you know, we don't obey God, you know. And so I think that's why we have so much trouble with the king of getting healed, because we tell him we're going to repent of our sin. And we might repent right there, but before we get home, we're back in that same sin, yeah. You know, and so we're not staying out of sin. In fact, you have no idea how many people in my life I've heard tell me that I never, ever heard a preacher preach about sin and sickness being directly related. But let me tell you, I don't see how I missed it all those years. But in the Word of God, it's very clear. And I want to show you where we mess up and how we do that. And I'm going to start again today. I'm going to go through the first 18 verses in the NLT of Romans chapter 6. Everybody, if you have your Bible, the NLT, Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Well, then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? It's like some people believe that. In fact, let me tell you a story that I was in the barbershop the other day, getting my hair cut, and there was a young lady there cutting my hair. And I said, young lady, are you a Christian? Now, that's pretty standard. That's what we should all ask, right? I mean, whether you're in a beauty shop or the barber shop or the grocery store or wherever, when you talk to people, you should find out, are you a Christian? Do you know my Jesus? And she said, yes, sir, I'm a Christian. And I said, good, where do you go to church? And she told me a church in Denton. I said, well, great, that's good. I'm so glad that you go to church up there. I said, I even know the pastor of that church. I know it's a good church. So I said, so what good things is God doing in your life? If you're doing anything for God, He's got to be doing something in your life, right? He's never just do nothing. So what good things is God doing? She said, I just had my second son. I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, and then being led by the Spirit of God, this is what comes out. Well, how long have you been married? Who's supposed to be directing our paths? The Lord. When I said, how long have you and your husband been married? She said, oh, I'm not married. I said, you're not married? I said, are you divorced or something? She said, no, I've never been married. I said, no, wait a minute. You just told me that you're a Christian and that you're going to church and that you love God And you just told me you brought your second son into the world, and you're telling me that you've never been married. I said, you're living with a man out of wedlock? She said, well, yes. I said, don't you know that's wrong? She said, well, yes, but you know, God will forgive me. I said, ma'am, have you never got the idea of what sin, how it's connected? I said, do you know that you're bringing those two children into the world under a 10-generation curse? She said, I have no idea what you're talking about. I said, ma'am, Deuteronomy 23:2 says, if you commit adultery and get pregnant and bring a child into the world and you're not married, that child is cursed for 10 generations. And she said, I never heard that. I said, well, wait a minute. I said, Deuteronomy 23:2. And I said, it's wrong and you're not supposed to be doing that. And I said, you know, as Christians, the scripture says there's to be no sexual immorality among the children of God ever. And she said, but you know, I'm living under grace. I said, ma'am, you were under grace till you sinned. I said, when you sinned, you fell from grace and you fell back under the law. I said, you're not under grace right now. You're under God's law. And I said, there's no telling what he may do to you at any time, except for his mercy. That's the only reason you and them two kids are still alive. Boy, she got mad at me. Ooh, did this girl blow up? I don't want to talk no more. I said, okay, just cut my hair. So I didn't say another word. She didn't dare say another word. She cut my hair quick and I got out of the chair and I paid her and I even tipped her a little and I walked out the door and the owner of the barbershop come running out the door and says, sir, you condemned that worker. I said, no, ma'am, I didn't condemn that worker. I said, I told that worker what God's word says. She said, well, you know, you should not do that. You should not do those kind of things. I said, ma'am, you're talking to a man that's led by the Spirit of God. And I don't let nobody tell me what to do except the Spirit of God. I don't listen to you or nobody else. I do what God tells me to do. And I said, that woman is living in sin. And if she keeps it up, she's going to bring a curse under her and those children. And I said, she doesn't have a clue who she is or what God's word says. She's wrong, totally wrong. In fact, I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to challenge you as the owner of this shop. I said, you're a Christian? She said, yes. I said, then what y'all need to do every Tuesday morning, y'all need to come in for the first hour. Y'all need to open God's word, especially the New Testament, and you need to read it to see what it says and then find out who's right and who's wrong, me or her. And she said, well, we do need to do that. I said, good. Y'all do that. So I was in that barbershop the other day and I said, have y'all started your Bible study? And she said, we have. I said, good. See, can one man change the course of history? Can one woman change the course of history? Yes, you can if you're led by the Spirit of God. Listen to what the Spirit of God says. We're just not about the Lord's business. Should we keep on sinning? No, that's absolutely right. So that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace. And the scripture even answers that in verse 2. Of course not, since we have died to sin. Let me ask that question one more time. How many of you in this building right now know you're dead to sin? Amen. Okay, for those of you that didn't hold up your hand, you need to stay for another service. We ain't through with you. If you do not know you're dead to sin. In fact, I had a young lady come in here a while ago that had been to another service this morning at another church. And she said the pastor preached on unforgiveness and said he'd done a pretty good job at it. But he says we're all still sinners and we just sin. There's not anything we can do to stop that. And she said, I thought to myself, I just come from a church that last Sunday said, I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ. And so she said, he's not talking to me. Now see, if you don't know the truth, they'll be talking to you. They will speak a curse on you because if all you heard, like I heard so many years of my life, I'm just a sinner. I'm saved by grace, but it's impossible for me to go through the day without sin. In a Baptist church, I heard that over and over and over. And all the years I was in a Baptist church, listened to that and believed that, I never saw one answer to prayer. Not one answer to prayer. Didn't even know God would answer prayer. Didn't have a clue. But when I began to understand, I am not a sinner saved by grace. I used to be a sinner and I was saved by grace, but now then I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm a son of God. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I can, just like Dave said a while ago, I can sit beside the King knowing I'm just as righteous as he is because I've been made right because of what he did for me on that cross. So if I can sit beside Jesus Christ and have no condemnation in my heart, I feel like I am right there with Jesus. And if you don't know that, if you haven't realized that, If you can't get to the point where you can say, when I say, how many of you in this room absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are the righteousness of God in Christ? If you can put your hand right up right quick and say, I'm righteous because he made me righteous, then you can pray the prayer of faith for people and God will answer your prayer. If you can't answer that, if you can't say, well, no, I can't pray for somebody. I know I'm not righteous. Well, if you don't know that after he did it for you, I'm guaranteed he's not going to answer your prayer. Like I told Cheryl, when my wife, when God brought her to me, she thought she was the worst sinner in the church. And she kept telling me, honey, I can't believe God put me in with a holy man like you. And here I am, the worst sinner in the church. Biggest sinner in the church. Whatever she said. Finally, one day I told her, I said, honey, I don't never want to hear you say that again. Now, she said, what do you mean? I said, what you're saying, every time you say you're the biggest sinner in the church, is you're saying what Jesus did for you on that cross is not good enough. There needs to be something else. And she said, I never thought about it like that. I said, well, think about it like this. He's the King of Kings. And every time you say, I'm the biggest sinner and I'm not righteous, you reach up and slap him in the face and say, what you did wasn't good enough for me. Now, do you think that'd make the king happy?
No.
I don't think so. But boy, she never said it again. I guarantee you, she knows who she is in Christ now. She can pray the prayer of faith for anybody. But she had to learn, like all the rest of us did, who we are in Christ. I'm not a sinner. Do I sin? Yeah, every once in a while, but not very much. I try not to, but if I do, immediately I've said, Lord, forgive me. I want to go back into my righteousness. I don't want to step out of that. I want to stay in there. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and that should be your desire and your goal as a Christian. How many of you would like to go the rest of your life and never have another sick day? Well, let me tell you what, the only way you can do that is realize that I am the righteousness of God in Christ because of what Jesus Christ done for me. So I will not sin. I will not be sick. I will take what he done, and I will walk in obedience to his word. And if you'll do that, then you can walk the rest of your life and never be sick again. You won't have to go to a hospital or a doctor or nothing. As long as you know that, as long as you confess that with your mouth, your tongue is your best friend or your worst enemy. And that's what condemns us when we say, what Jesus did for me wasn't good enough. I'm still just a sinner. That's not what the Word of God says. You were a sinner and you were saved by grace. But we pass that on. Then he says there, of course not, since we have died to sin. And like I say, you have to get that in your spirit. If the Word of God says we have died to sin, what should we do? Die to sin. That's a whole, we should die to sin. So he says, of course not, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in sin? If you're dead to sin and you really got this in your heart, and that's just, this is the problem. We don't have it. If I've really got it in my heart that I'm dead to sin, then how can I sin? That's just like Dave, when Dave and I were used to, when we would be out flying, going somewhere or something, and if we got into some bad weather, a few times we'd get into bad weather and we wasn't in an instrument condition or something so that I could contact the controllers and so forth. And so instead of having to do that at an airport that's uncontrolled, if I had a controlled airport with facilities and everything, I'd just go ahead and make an ILS approach. But if it was an airport I didn't have that, I would just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said I could ask for anything, according to John 14, 13, and 14. Now, Father, I'm your son. So I'm just as righteous as Jesus. There's no difference. So I'm Jesus, your son, sitting here in this airplane, flying this airplane, and I'm fixing to fly into it, make an approach somewhere that has no approach because it's just socked in, big, thick fog. So, Father, in Jesus' name, according to your word and as your son, you said I could ask for anything. So I'm asking you to clear the sky from here to the runway so I can make a perfect approach in this solid instrument conditions and land perfect on a runway that I can see perfect. Everybody else can't see, but I can, and I can land on a perfect, clear runway. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And I'd turn in on the runway, and as soon as I turned in line up, the sky just opened up. Dave's been with me a few times and seen that happen. In fact, the first time he saw that happen, he told me, he said, Thurman, Pastor, he said, you know a God that I don't even know exists. Amen. He saw a miracle beyond his wildest dreams. But now then, I mean, one night after he got a hold of this, we went down to Brenham one day, and we went in the rain. It was raining when we landed. Cloudy. We were going to be there all day, teach a healing school. We saw God do some of the most awesome miracles there at that healing school that we've seen. When we left the airplane, Dave said, Father, I'm your son. And you made me those same promises you made Thurman. I'm your son just like his, and I'm getting a hold of this. So, Father, you did say I could ask for anything. So he said, tonight when we start home, I know it's going to be 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning when we get out here. So I want you to give us the most beautiful, clear night that we've ever had. I want us to be able to see all the way to Dallas without a cloud in the sky. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. It's done. We got out there at 1 o'clock in the morning, got in that airplane, cranked it up. We took off. It was clear. We got, by the time we got to 6,000 feet, you could already see Waco. And by the time we got to 10 or 12,000 feet, you could see Dallas and Fort Worth. There was not a cloud in the sky. His wife's sitting right behind me looking over the seat. Dave's navigating, and we're just flying the autopilot, flying the airplane. We're flying along, everything's beautiful and quiet. And Yesha looks up at me and taps me on the shoulder, and she says, Papa T, a girl could get spoiled to this kind of traveling. And you can. When you know God, and you know you're a son, and you know he's forgiven every sin, and you know you're not walking in any kind of known sin, you're walking in obedience to his word. That's where he said, you could come and ask me for anything, and I will do it for you. And he does. But you got to know, just like Dave did. He knew by this time, David finally got it, that I'm a son of God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm not a sinner. I'm a son of God. Do I make mistakes once in a while? Oh, yeah, because I'm a human being. But as soon as I make one, I say, Lord, forgive me. It's covered by the blood. Is that what it says?
Amen.
You don't stay in that sin. So what so many of us do, we sin, and then we think, oh, well, maybe God didn't see me do that. I got news for you. He was there with you when you did it. So he knows what you did. So get rid of it as quickly as possible. Repent of that sin, because if you don't, if you try to hide it, it'll go on and different things will start happening to you. God will be patient and merciful. He'll give you time to try to get you to sin and to stop sinning. And with men, you know, so many men, especially businessmen. I mean, I can think of a few times in my life. One time when I was going to Minneapolis, I was just taking over that operation up there as a regional engineer. And I stayed at the Marriott because I worked for the Marriott Corporation. So I stayed at the Marriott Hotel there. And of course, that night when I checked in, you know, I drove the car around to the back when it was that low-level Marriott, the old one that used to be there. And there was a beautiful woman. I mean, she was a knockout. Wow. You know, one of those, what do you call them, 36, 24, 36, or whatever they call them, you know? Those girls that have got everything together in the right place. You know, there's some of those around, you know that? But anyway, that she was one of those kind. And it's amazing, you know, what those people do. Instead of using their bodies for the glory of God, they use it for the devil. But I'm checking in, and I'm getting ready to go to my room. I get out of my car and this start down the hallway, and this beautiful girl, she walks up and says, sir, what room are you in? And I looked at her, and I didn't see any Marriott stickers on her or anything, you know, or name tags. And I said, well, ma'am, why do you want to know what room I'm in? She said, well, I thought maybe when you got checked in, you might like a little entertainment. So then I knew exactly what she was. She was a hooker. So I said, ma'am, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And she said, oh, you're one of them kind. I said, yes, ma'am, I'm one of those kind. And boy, she's gone in a heartbeat. And as she's leaving, I'm telling her, ma'am, you need to know Jesus. You know, he'll forgive you. He'll wash you. He'll clean you up. He'll make you whole. All you need is Jesus. Of course, I have no idea what the Lord did with that. I never saw the person again that I know. But when you tell people about Jesus, now some of those businessmen, I know lots of those businessmen that had jobs like I did, that done a lot of traveling, that whenever they were invited to a room like that, they took them on. You know, I mean, nobody will know, right? Yeah, God knows. You know, saved or lost, it makes no difference. So when you get into that kind of sin, God will be merciful. But those kind of men are the kind of men that wind up in life with all kinds of sickness. Their children are sick. Their wife gets sick or whatever. All kinds of diseases and everything comes upon them. And they have no idea why all these bad things are happening to them. It's because of sin. Your sin is what's bringing this sickness upon you and your children. And it happens every time. It's amazing how that we don't see all this. Verse 3 and 4. Let's go on a little further here. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? That's why it's so important to be baptized. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. You know, I remember when I baptized these two boys up here on the front row. When they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I took those boys back there to the baptismal. We put water in the little tub we've got. And I set them down one by one in that tub and told them, I said, now, when I baptize you, I'm going to kill you. You're going to die. They didn't even get excited because they already knew what it was all about. I'm fixing to die to sin by what Jesus did for me on the cross. I said, then when I raise you up out of this water, how much sin can you commit after this? And both those boys had the right answer. They said, none. We're not allowed to have any sin because we're going to die to sin and be raised to walk in newness of life. Now, have they made mistakes since then? Oh, yeah. They're still human. But when they make a mistake, what do? They repent. They repent. Now, that's the problem. We don't train our young people or the older people. We don't train them. When we baptize them, you die to sin and you're raised to walk in newness of life. But that's what the Scripture says, is it not? Yes. You die to sin and raised to walk in newness of life. And so if people don't know that, if they don't know you died and don't know that you're not supposed to sin anymore after that, because I wasn't told that. You know, in the Baptist church I went to, they baptized me and they never told me nothing. They just said, you know, you were baptized with Jesus and raised to walk in newness of life or something like that. And that's it. And I never, ever, 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 ever heard a sermon in my whole years in the Baptist church telling me that I truly am the righteousness of God in Christ and that I'm just like Jesus. So I'm supposed to walk with no sin in my life. Nobody ever told me that. And so I don't know how I missed it, but I did. But now I know that's what the Scripture says. If the Scripture says it, that's when God says, let every man be a liar and only his word be true. You need to believe what he says. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. That new life you're supposed to live doesn't include sin. No sin. Somebody said, gee, how can we do that? By the power of God. You can do that. It's not impossible to walk with God and to walk without sin in your life. Verse 5 and 6. Let's go on. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. That's supposed to be just like Jesus. That's a mouthful, isn't it? To be just like Jesus. But let me ask you this question. If you walk just like Jesus, was Jesus ever sick?
No.
Did Jesus heal the sick?
Yes.
Did he cleanse the lepers?
Yes.
Did he raise the dead?
Yes.
Then it says everything Jesus done, if we walk just like he did, we're supposed to do not only the same things he did, but greater things than the things that he did, we're supposed to do in his name. We just don't see ourselves like that. But we have been united with him in his death. We will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified. Now, Kathy and I were just talking about that the other day. She said, I had to do something that I heard you say years ago that you did. I said, what's that, Kathy? She said, I kind of got out of my love walk with somebody. Well, now, what a shame. Nobody should ever get out of your love walk with anybody. And isn't everybody easy to love?
No.
Oh, they're not. Oh, my goodness. So you'll understand what Kathy said when I said this. She said, years ago, I heard you say that you're supposed, as long as you're on the cross, you're dead. So he said, you found out that when somebody does something you don't like, you rip the nail out here and you come down and you reach down and get them by the throat. So he said, you come down off the cross. I said, that's real easy to do. Any of y'all ever done that?
Yeah.
You've come down off the cross?
Yeah.
Well, shame on y'all. Y'all, I thought I'm the only one supposed to do that, but I guess we all have that little nature. So I said, the way I have to do that, I have to put my arm back up there and take somebody with a nail gun and give me a few shots to nail me to the cross where I can't overcome the nails. I said, just as long as there's one, I might pull out that one. But I said, I need to be nailed. She said, I had to nail myself to the cross this week. I had to remember what you said. I had to put that hand back up there and said, I'm not going to go out of my love walk. I'm putting that hand back up and drive that nail back in there. And now I'm going to have to take that nail gun and I'm going to shoot along here every once in a while. So I'm really nailed to that cross. And she said, Pastor, because of that sermon you preached years ago, I remembered I can do it. And I stayed in my love walk. Amen. That's what you're supposed to do, right? You're supposed to stay in your love walk. You're supposed to remain dead. But it's pretty hard to stay dead. If you don't believe that, just talk to some of the people I talk to that about why they're sick. Wow. Verse 7 and 8. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Boy, that's a good statement. You know that? When we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we'll also live with Him. You need to meditate on these kind of scriptures more often. I've told everybody that's come to this church the last two or three Sundays, I've told them all, I want you to say every day, what did I say? I am dead to sin. Does it work, Miss Billy? The more I say I'm dead to sin, does that help?
Yes.
It helps you remember. If I'm dead to sin, how can I sin? If sin has no more dominion over me and I have dominion and authority over it, why do I sin? Because I don't stay dead. I resurrect this beast. And just like that story I told you a while ago about that girl, the average man that's away from home, a beautiful woman like that, he'll say, sure, come on to my room. I'm in room 255. No problem. Nobody will ever know. I'm here by myself. You know, I don't know anybody. You know, it's 11 o'clock at night. My wife's at home in bed 1,000 miles away, won't have no problem, so nobody will ever know. But who knows? God. Where is He? Right there. He ain't far away, is He? So when you sin, you're crawling in bed with a prostitute and you're taking Jesus Christ with you. That's got to be a devastating thing to think about, taking the Master with you. But any kind of sin, whatever kind of sin you're doing, you're taking Him with you. When He died, so you don't have to do that, so you can overcome it. I just talked to a man just a few minutes ago. He said, today I'm going to be free from nicotine.
Amen.
Well, now let me ask you a question. What scripture am I going to use to guarantee this man he can be set free? There's somebody who knows the answer right there. The scripture, knowing the scripture. In fact, let's remember where we are right here and let's run back over to Joel 2:32 and I want you to see what Joel 2:32 says. We'll come right back to Romans 6 where we are, but look at this. But everyone who?
Everyone.
Who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now that word there, saved, also means delivered. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. If everyone calls on the name of the Lord, what do I have to do? Jesus.
That's right.
Jesus. I didn't have to say nothing else, did I?
No.
Do you think He knows my heart?
Yes.
He knows why I'm coming. I want to be delivered. I don't have to sit there and say, Lord, please deliver me. All He said, everyone that calls on my name will be delivered. That's all you got to do. I mean, I proved that statement when Cheryl's daddy died. When she was praying, asking the Lord, is my daddy going to heaven? I don't know, because he really didn't go to church. She said, Lord, I got to know today if my daddy's going to go to heaven. And when I walked in, she said, honey, can you pray for my daddy? I said, sure. I just dropped my knees over on the side of the bed to stabilize myself. I said, Father, in Jesus' name. And boy, instantly right there, something happened. I saw a vision of Cheryl's daddy, which was laying there on that bed right in front of me. I saw her daddy falling backward just like this into the abyss of hell. I hardly knew her dad. I'd only spoken to him twice in my whole life. I bet I hadn't said a dozen words to him because I'd only seen him twice. All of a sudden, tears gushed out of my eyes, just gushed out of my eyes. Tears had poured down my face. I started screaming, Howard, Howard. That's her daddy's name. I said, call on the name of Jesus, Howard. And Cheryl don't know what's going on. She said, yes, daddy, call on the name of Jesus. She's just sitting there on the side of the bed not knowing. She'd just seen her husband start crying profusely over somebody he hardly even knows. And I'm screaming, call on the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden, I heard him say, Jesus. That's all he said was Jesus. And here he is falling backwards into the abyss of hell. And all of a sudden, that a bright white light came from heaven and illuminated him and stopped his fall and pulled him over forward. And just like Superman, he went whoosh right into the light and he was gone. When the Lord says, call on my name, he means what he says. If you want to be saved, all you got to do is say, Jesus, and he'll save you. If you want to be healed, just say, Jesus, and he'll deliver you, and he'll heal you. All you got to do is call on him in faith after you've repented of sin. In other words, if in that case, I'm remitting his sins. I'm standing in the gap for her daddy, and I got to see her daddy go to heaven. What an experience. I mean, what an experience. I'll never forget that, and Cheryl will never forget that. You know, so but we know that her daddy got to go to heaven because he called on the name of Jesus. Now, here's the thing about this. I think this is so sad that her daddy lived 85 years or whatever it was, and he was lost. He was a good man. He was a good man. He loved people. He loved his children, his grandchildren, everything. But he did not know the King. So it don't matter how good you are. You can't get to heaven on how good you are, because the best you can be is as filthy rags in the presence of the King. He's righteous. You've got to have his righteousness to be healed. You've got to have his righteousness to be delivered. You've got to have his righteousness to be saved. You can't do it on your own. That's why when every one of us, when we come to Jesus, we have to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, and I want to come into the kingdom of God, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And Lord, I just lay it out. I know I can't do this myself, but I know you can, so I'm accepting you as my Lord and Savior. You know how many of you he'll turn down?
None.
Not one single person. He has never turned down a person that come to him and called on him by faith in the Word of God. Never. Isn't he an awesome God?
Awesome.
While we were yet sinners,
Amen.
He died for us. Because if he'd had to wait for me and you to get good enough, none of us would have ever got there. It's impossible. You can't do it. Okay, let's go back to where we were in Romans 6. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. We forget that. When I died with Christ, when I accepted him as my Lord and my Savior, when I went down in that baptismal tank and they baptized me and they raised me up to walk in newness of life, I was supposed to have died. But what if nobody ever told me that? What if I didn't know I died right there? And most people don't know it because they never read the Bible. That's a problem with us. We never read this book, so we don't know who we are and what belongs to us. And I can tell you, for years, I had no idea that Jesus had paid the price for my sickness. I just had never got into that area. When I finally saw that night, when I was studying my favorite verse in Romans 10:8-9, and when I come to that verse, it says, but what does it say? The word is near me. It's in my mouth and in my heart. The word of faith that I preach. That if I will confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that the Father raised him from the dead, I will be sozoed. Not saved. The Bible that I was using said I will be saved. And that's how I got saved. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior on that verse, Romans 10:8-9. I confessed Jesus with my mouth, believed in my heart, the Father raised him from the dead, and so therefore I am saved. But this night, when I'm reading that again, I learned that that word saved really in the Greek means sozo, S-O-Z-O, that word up there. And then when I had a new computer that was helped me a whole lot because it now pulled in the Hebrew and Greek dictionary, and in the Greek, the word sozo is not only saved, but it's saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. So now then, I'm healed. So I looked at that and I said, if I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart the Father raised him from the dead, I will be saved. Now, how many of you believe that? That's the only way in the world you can get saved. Is that right? There is no other way. You can't go to no other kind of God. You can't do nothing else. You have to confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, just like it says in Romans 10:8-9. And if you believe that with your head and your heart, and you're confessing it with your mouth and believing it, then he says you're saved. But he also says if you believe it, you're healed. That's the way I received Jesus Christ as my personal healer. When I got rid of all sin that night, when I was sitting there reading that, I had to confess all sin. I said, Lord, I believe I'm sin-free right now because of the blood of Jesus and what he's done for me on that cross. So I have received him as my deliverer and my savior. I'm washed in the blood. So now then, Lord, I've never seen this before, but now I see that the word sozo means healed. So tonight I am going to believe with my heart and confess with my mouth that I'm not only saved, but as of tonight, I am healed and delivered, and that I'm never going to be sick again. That was my confession. I walked into my place of business the next morning. I said, praise God. I was just praising the Lord. Somebody said, what are you so happy about? I said, man, I found something in the Word of God last night. I found where God really does answer prayer. I mean, he really answers prayer. I found out where he not only saved me on the cross 2,000 years ago, but he healed me on the cross 2,000 years ago. So you guys and gals are looking at a man that from this day forward, he's going to walk holy in obedience to God's word, and he ain't never going to have another sick day as long as he lives, and he's going to have a long, healthy life. And they all laughed at me. Oh, Thurman, you've always been a religious fanatic. But now you've dropped off the deep end. You know we're all going to be sick. What are they saying? With their mouth, what are they saying? We know we're all going to be sick, so guess who's going to be sick? They've opened a door to the demonic world with their own mouth. This is the way you get it done, with your mouth, with your tongue, with your heart. You believe. This is a kingdom of words that we're dealing with here. This is not a kingdom of doing things in the worldly. You don't go down and get a shot. You go and get a shot from Brother Jesus. Is that right, Jack? You get healed by Jesus, right? Guarantee. And one of the guys was a Baptist preacher that worked there. He said, Thurman, you know, you really are carrying this stuff a little bit too far. I said, brother, if it says it in the Word of God, can you carry it too far? No, you can't carry you with Jesus. You can't go too far. You can't go too far with Jesus. So I said, well, brother, I'll tell you what. All I know is last night I learned that if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus was raised from the dead by the Father, I'm not only saved, I am healed. I am delivered, and I guarantee I believe that with my heart, so I'm going to walk in obedience to his word. I'm going to confess this the rest of my life, and I'm going to believe. If I ask you a question, how many of you in this room believe with no doubt in your heart that you are born again and you know you're saved? Now then, what if the devil comes along and says, you know, think what you done last night. Think of that sin you committed last night. You got upset with your husband last night. Or you got upset with one of the children. Think about it. You even let out 3 or 4 really nasty words. Now, you don't think you were saved. Does anybody that's a Christian ever do anything like that? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, unfortunately. But should we do those kind of things? No, because we stepped out of our love walk, and we stepped out of realizing that we're dead to sin. And so we let sin rule us. And so that's what we do. But I'm telling you, it works. If you believe it, you really got it in your heart, you start confessing it, start standing on it, it works. It's worked for me for 35 years. I mean, that's a pretty good record. If I died today, which I don't plan on it, but if I died today, I've still had a pretty good walk. Wouldn't you say? Amen. 35 years with no sickness?
Sure.
That's the way we should be, right, Franz? It ain't supposed to be no sickness and disease. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to walk holy and obedient to his word. Now, am I reading this right out of the book to you? Is this what Jesus is saying, or is this something Thurman come up with?
Jesus.
It's what Jesus said. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. When you died with Christ and you were baptized, you were free from sin. You need to lock this into your heart. I am free from sin. We should remember that, shouldn't we, Michael? I am free from sin. I'm not under that sin no more. I'm not under that curse. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. I'm going to reign and rule with him. There was a couple back there asked me a while ago, said, we were listening to one of your teachings and we understand that you raised one man from the dead. I said, no, ma'am. I didn't raise him from the dead. Jesus raised him from the dead.
Amen.
They said, well, we know that, but you spoke it. I said, yeah, that's right. I did get to speak it. I said, in the middle of the night, probably 2 o'clock in the morning. This is probably the only time God could have known that I was really, truly dead was when I was sound asleep. So he did it. I mean, when this boy called me and said that he had lost his father-in-law, and he said he'd been dead about 30 minutes, and the guy had worked for me for years, so I knew him real well. And I told, and they were all Church of Christ, and there's nothing wrong with that, but they were just Church of Christ, and they don't believe in the power of God very much, but maybe God will get through to them one day. Like the Baptist, I used to be a Baptist, and he got through to me a little bit. I said, well, let's pray. Now then, here's his words. Thurman, it's too late to pray. He's been dead 30 minutes. Is it ever too late to pray?
No.
With God, what can God do? Can you imagine when Ezekiel was out there when the Lord said, Ezekiel, you see all that valley of dry bones? They've been dead for hundreds of years. Yeah. Yes, Lord. He said, do you think those bones can live? Yeah. He said, Lord, only you know. Yeah. I mean, he's just like you and me. Lord, only you. He said, well, speak to him. Command bone to come to bone. Now, see, he's got to have a man. So Ezekiel spoke and said, command bone to come to bone. And what happened? Bones rattled across there. Not just anybody. If Kim and me had both died there, it wasn't my shoulder bone didn't come to her. Or her bone come to her. My bone come to me. And it was bone to bone. Wherever they had come from, they went back to that person. I mean, boy, that's a beautiful picture of the rapture, isn't it? Well, when the Lord comes and brings us out of those graves, wow. But when he put those bones there, and here's an army of skeletons standing there. No meat on them. I'd like to have seen that, wouldn't you? Wow. That's awesome. This story's in the Bible, though. This really happened. And then he says, Ezekiel, do you think that flesh can come up on these bones? And he says, Lord, only you know. And he said, well, speak to him. Command flesh to come up on those bones. And so he did, and the flesh appeared. Then he said, do you think they can live? And he said, oh, Lord, only you know. Now, some of these people have been dead hundreds of years. And he said, well, speak to them and command breath in them. And he did, and they became an army of living, healthy people. So is it ever too late to pray? No, it's not. So if God tells you to do something, you just go do it. So when he woke me up in the middle of the night, my phone rang, and he told me that he had died. I said, well, let's pray. When he said, well, it's too late to pray, I said, it ain't never too late to pray. So in the name of Jesus, I commanded the spirit of life to come back in him and the spirit of death to leave him. I said, Lord, thank you. And all of a sudden he screamed, my God, Thurman, we got a heartbeat. I got a pulse. I said, well, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to take him to Irving to the hospital. I said, okay, I'll get up and come right down there. So it took me an hour and a half to get up and get dressed and drive all the way to Irving to the hospital. When I got there, I walked in the door and it's like 5 o'clock in the morning or something. And there's hardly nobody around. I walk in there. I meet a doctor coming down the hall and I said, sir, do you know where Mr. Jackson's at? And he says, yeah, he's down there on the left, room 13. I said, how's he doing? He said, well, he'd have been better off if he'd have stayed dead. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the paramedic said he didn't have a heartbeat or a pulse for at least a half hour. So said, he'll be a vegetable. You know, he won't be able to do anything. Do you see what we say? Yeah. And I said, doc, do you see those hands? He said, well, yes. I said, the healing power of Jesus is in those hands. Jesus told me to lay hands on the sick and they'd recover. He didn't say they'd be a vegetable. See, this is where you find out what you're made out of. Do you believe the word? And this doctor, of course, you know, he's a doctor. And if you've ever seen, he was looking at my hands when I said there's a healing power of Jesus in his hands. And Jesus said, whoever I lay those hands on, they'll fully recover. One of those kind. Yeah, one of those kind. There ought to be a bunch of us those kind. We ought to be praying for people. There should be no limitations. And so I went in and to pray for the guy. And when I went in there, Jesus didn't tell me I had to pray for him. He said, just lay hands on him and he'd heal him. Is that what he said?
Yeah.
So I went in there and he's sound asleep. I looked at him, sat there for 30 minutes. And then I thought, well, he ain't going to wake up. So I just walked over and touched him with both hands and said, be healed in Jesus' name. According to Mark 16:18. And I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. So I got up and walked out and went to work. They later called me that day and said, well, he's recovering very nicely. It looked like a couple of days of rehab and he's going to be okay. And it wasn't long. He was just a week or two. He was back at work and everything going good. And he worked for me about another 5 years. And then he finally retired. And the other day I saw him in the tax office and he was buying a license plate for his truck. He's still alive and well. But yet 10 or 15 years ago, whatever it was, he was dead. Now, what can God do?
Anything
you can believe him for. When we tell somebody something from the word, and then we do this, Well, I'm not sure that's going to work. You know, they ain't got no faith. And these people are Christians. Some of them call themselves Christians. But what is the main problem here? The lack of knowledge of the Word of God. If you're a Christian, and we read this, when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. If I read that over and over, for when I, Thurman Scrivener, died with Christ when I was 11 years old, I was set free from the power of sin. So the power of sin has no power over me. That should be my confession. That should be your confession every day. Right? The power of sin. You know, we just don't think nothing about living in sin. When you can take a girl that says she's brought two babies into the world, she's living with a guy and she calls herself a Christian, but she thinks she's living in grace. She don't have a clue. That she's not under grace. She fell from grace when she went to bed with that boy the first time. She fell from grace and she fell back under the law. And she can't get back into grace until she repents of her sin and stops doing what she's doing. When she does, then she can get back under grace. And then grace will work for her again. But it won't now. She's in sin. And she's brought those kids into the world under a curse. And who knows? You have no idea how many children that I've broken the curse over that had all kinds of problems wrong with them. And it was all because the parents had done something stupid like that. Lived together before they got married. When God says, let there be no sexual immorality among my children. If God said in His Word, there's to be no sexual activity among my children, what in the world do you think He means? Do you think He means what He says? And He does. Okay, verse 9 and 10. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. And He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. When He died once to break the power of sin. But now that He lives for the glory of God. That's the God we're serving. Verse 11 and 12. So you also should follow yourselves to be dead. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. That's why I'm trying my best to get all of us here to realize we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. If you tell yourself that long enough, you'll finally get to where you'll finally start believing it. I believe I'm dead to sin. I believe I'm alive to Christ. I believe I can go through the whole day without one single sin in my life. Right now, how many of you believe that this book is true? So how many of you believe that you can go through this day without sinning? Okay, good. That's what I wanted to see. You're believing the Word. So you should also consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ. Now then, if you're dead, if your flesh is absolutely dead, what can Satan do to your flesh if it's dead? He can't do nothing to it. He can't make it sick or nothing. It can't affect you, no way. So you should definitely consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Wow, do we ever not see that? Verse 13 and 14. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Any part of your body. That means an eye, a hand, a foot, a sex organ, anything. Don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Now, if you can stay there, that's a good place to be. Under God's grace, there is no sickness. You have no problems under God's grace. If you're staying there, if you're not under the law, but when you sin, you transgress the law of God and you fall back under the law and you become a sinner and now you fail from grace according to the Word of God. But you don't want to do that. You want to live under that freedom of God's grace. Verse 15 and 16. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Because do you want to stay under His grace or do you want to fall back under the law? I want to stay under His grace, don't you? Don't you realize that you become the slave to whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. Now, what did I just tell you? That if you fall from grace and get back underneath that law and you start sinning, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get sick. Just like He's saying here. Well, then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave to whatever you choose to obey? Just think, you as a Christian choose to obey either sin or righteousness. You make that choice every day. It's your choice to make. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, and you can be. I mean, you can live with that boy out of wedlock and bring kids into the world if you want to, but what's going to be the penalty? Death to somebody. Is that what the Word says? It said it. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. Let's just say, for instance, that that particular woman or man or whoever, and they're living together and brought these kids into the world, and the one that was just born that gets up to about 6 or 8 or 10 years of age, and all of a sudden some kind of devastating sickness comes upon that child. What's the first thing that everybody does? What do? Run to the doctor. And then when the doctor says, I'm sorry, the child's got a very terrible disease that there is no cure for it. So it's probably going to die. They have no idea that they're living together out of wedlock brought this death sentence on this child. Men that run around on their wives, that come down with all kinds of diseases, all kinds of, and I've ministered to all kinds of, in fact, I had a woman in here the other day, a while back. She said, Pastor, I have a very, very unique problem. I said, what's that? She says, I'm not married, but I want to be married. I said, have you been married before? She said, I have, but I messed it up. I didn't know what the rule book said, and I didn't know how to submit. I didn't know how to be a good wife. So I messed up my marriage, and my husband left me. But she said, after he left me, I did some things I shouldn't do. I said, like went out and had sex with somebody you shouldn't have had sex with? She said, yes. I said, so what happened to you? She said, I got herpes. And she said, you know that herpes, there's no cure? I said, yeah, I know that. There's no cure. I said, but God can cure it. And I said, I'll tell you what, woman, I believe with all my heart God will give you another chance. I said, if you will sit here right here and tell Him that you know you're dead to sin and that you will never allow any instrument of your body ever to become an instrument that will be used unholy before God, that you will promise Him you'll never have sex with another man you ain't married to first. If you'll make God that promise, I believe with all my heart when I pray for you, He will heal you and take away that herpes. I said, but then when He does, don't you ever go sin again. Because I said, I'm going to guarantee you, woman, if you ever commit adultery again, I guarantee those herpes are going to come back with a vengeance. She said, I promise God I'll do that. And I prayed for her. A couple of weeks later, she come back and said, Pastor, the man that I love, that I wanted to marry, has asked me to marry him. And I accepted. We're going to get married in a few months. I said, your herpes went away, didn't it? She said, the day you prayed, I went home, they were gone. Amen. Do we serve a merciful God?
Yes.
Now then, does He want her to put up with any sin anymore?
No.
And I would not want to be in her shoes. If she messes up this marriage, if she messes up this one, and I think this was either 3 or 4 for her. But if she messes up this one and then she gets back in there with somebody else, I'm going to tell you what, there ain't nothing going to set that woman free. That sickness will come back on with a vengeance. I've seen it happen. You know, God don't play games. He's God. He loves you, but He don't want you to mess around either. He wants you to keep yourself clean and pure and holy, does He not? But He doesn't want us just not sexual sin. He wants us to do all things clean and pure and holy. Everything. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Now, you wouldn't think that it would take a rocket scientist to figure out which one of those you want to take. Which one do you want? I'll take the one that says I can choose to obey God, and it will lead to righteous living. Do you enjoy being around somebody that's righteous? Somebody that's talking about Jesus, somebody that loves Jesus, somebody that loves to do good for people? Don't you love being around people like that? You know, you don't want to be around people that are wicked and mean and living in sin and trying to show you their pornographic pictures they made last night or all the junk of the world. You don't want to live with those kind of people. You don't even be around them. Verse 17 and 18. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, every one of us was, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. That's where we need to stay. That's where we need to live. But here's what happens to us. Let's go to James chapter 3, verse 1. We learn these things about living righteously and dying to sin and all that stuff. And then it says, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. Not many. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. When I was in Louisville, there was a man I wanted to teach a class. And I asked him to be a Sunday school teacher. And he says, no, I would never do that because I understand I'm going to be judged more strictly than I will if I don't teach. I said, well, I believe God's called you to be a teacher. And if you turn him down, you're going to be judged for that. So you can't win. You know, so which one do you want? You want to be judged or you want to be blessed? I want to be blessed. So God requires some things for us to do. But he said, not many of us should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Well, I will have to say, if you get in God's word, if God asks you to teach his word wherever you go, whatever you do, if he asks you to do that, if he sends you out there into the world to be a teacher, a proclaimer of his word, if you spend time with the master, loving him, serving him, praising him, worshiping him, I guarantee he will lead you by his spirit and you will not make mistakes. You will have the right words at the right time for the right circumstances every time. If you just listen to God's word. Verse 2, indeed, we all make many mistakes, and that's so true. For if we could control our tongue, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. So what is the little instrument that you're going to have to work on? Your tongue. Just think, that little thing is just right there, 1 inch below your nose. And it's either your best friend or your worst enemy. I think I told y'all, but last week when we were pouring the road up here, the concrete road, and by the way, I hope y'all are enjoying driving on the part we got poured. We've worked some slow, long, hard hours pouring that concrete. We're about a little over halfway up here now. We're going to get there eventually. But one day we poured 7 truckloads of concrete from 9 o'clock till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's 100 degrees. And after I was going to pour 4 that morning, and then by noon, we were still going good. Everybody was in good health. And so I said, let's just do another one and another one. And finally, when we ordered the 7th load, the guy, when I went the next day to pay for it, the young man over there, he said, Mr. Scribner, I couldn't believe when you called back and said you wanted a 7th load. I told the guys here, I said, I can't believe that old dude. That guy is up 70 or 80 years old and said he's out there pouring concrete. It's 100 degrees. He said, we're going to have to send somebody down. He'll be in a hospital with a stroke. When he said that, there was boys all around him. I looked over and I said, son, if I could get across this desk to grab you by the nape of the neck and I had a bar of soap, I'd wash your mouth out. Yeah, that's right. See, he doesn't have a clue what he's saying with his tongue. Now, why can that curse not come upon me? Because I ain't walking in sin. I'm walking under grace. But now, if I was walking in sin, he could have said that and I could have had a stroke right out there because of his words. You just don't realize how important your words are. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. If we could control our tongue, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in his mouth. Verse 4. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. How many of you have ever had come in the afternoon and had a good day? and you felt perfect and there's not anything wrong with you, but your spouse had a rotten day that day. And you walk and say, "Hi, honey, how's things going?" And she jumps on you like a tiger. "Don't talk to me. I ain't got no one to hear it." And you think, "Oh my God, what did I do? Honey, can I take you to dinner?" "No, you're always trying to convince me you want to do something." And she just blow. Now, any of y'all ever had any problems like this? Isn't it a shame? And what's causing all the problem? Until you opened your mouth, you were okay. You had no problem until you opened your mouth. And men are just designed to do things a certain way, and women are designed to do things. And sometimes when the woman comes in and starts trying to tell the man how to do everything, and he may be kind of cool and collected, he may not say anything for once or twice, and then times she's repeated this four times, all of a sudden he can't handle it no more. And he says, "Woman, there's only one problem I got, and it's you. Why don't you go out in the front yard or something while I go to bed?" And I know none of y'all ever had this kind of problem, right? I guarantee everybody's had these kind of problems. You know, we've all had bad days. The thing we need to learn to do when we're having a bad day is to keep your mouth shut. Bite the end of your tongue, and as long as you stay bit, you can't talk. That'll keep you out of trouble. Your tongue, until you open your mouth, you're not going to be in trouble. Your tongue, just like the scripture says, everybody can be having a good day until one of you opens your mouth in disobedience to God's word. And then all of a sudden, you got a problem. That tongue. If we could learn to control our tongue, he said we could be perfect. The tongue, verse 6. "And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness." Just your tongue. It corrupts your entire body. Can you imagine that? In fact, I was talking to a medical doctor the other day, and he told me that when we get mad, and there was some kind of a gland in, I think it was in his head somewhere, that when you get mad and do certain things, it produces some kind of a solution of fluid or something that goes down to your liver, that your liver absorbs all this anger and rage, if I understood him right. And in the process, that tends to kill your liver. And so when you get angry and mad at somebody every time somebody goes wrong, if all you're doing is screaming and getting mad at people, you don't realize your tongue is killing your own physical body. I don't know all the details to that, but I do know that the tongue is a very powerful instrument. If God said in his word in Proverbs 18:21 that life and death is in the power of your tongue, what is it that can kill you very easily? Your tongue. Your tongue. I mean, it can kill you. If the word of God says life and death is in the power of the tongue, can God's word be wrong? No, it cannot be wrong. So that means you need to take a hold of this tongue and watch what you say with this tongue, because this tongue may kill you. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "I sure am getting old. I just can't do what I used to do. I just can't get set free from that. I just can't do that. I have trouble spelling. I'm not a good speller. I have trouble reading. I'm not a good reader." Do you ever hear people talk like that? So then if your body is going to respond to your tongue every time somebody says, I can't read very good, what should you start saying? "Hey, I could read perfect. There's not anything wrong. I'm supernatural. I'm a son of God, or I'm a daughter of the King. I can read anything and everything. I can see everything. I have the mind of Christ. I can do anything." If there's something running around in here that when I'm saying these things, it goes in my ears and goes down into my heart and causes my body to respond, then I need to be saying what I want and not what the situation is. Because if I'm going around saying, "Oh, I'm so old. I can't do this no more. Oh, I used to be able to do this." And for men that's over 50, I hear this all the time. In fact, the other day I was somewhere, I forget where I was, and I was doing something, and this guy walked to me and said, "Man, I wish I was still young like you and I could bend around like that and do what you're doing." I said, "Well, how old are you?" He said, "Well, I'm old. I don't want him going to tell you how old I am." I said, No, you're not that old. How old are you?" He said, "I'm 50. I thought you said 55. And I said, "Gee, I'm so glad I'm not old like you too." He said, "How old are you?" I said, 76. He looked at me and said, "Do you ain't 76? I said, "Guarantee I am, but I said, I'm younger than you are." Yeah. He's 55. He knows he's old. I'm 76 and I know I'm young. Yeah, I know I'm young. Don't you know you're young? Sure, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If the king told me I can have whatever I say, do you think I'm going to say I'm old and wore out and can't do nothing?
No.
Absolutely not. I can do all things, can't we, Bill? Guarantee, we're young men. We can do all things because the Word of God says so. And then he says here, the tongue is a flame of fire, a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. Next verse. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil. It's full of deadly poison. And this thing's in your mouth. So sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. Verse 10. And so blessings and curses come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. We should never do this. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Verse 12. Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Verse 14. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. I see this so often in a married couple. They do not want to obey God's rules. Either one or the other will not do what God told them to do. For instance, the woman. In fact, I was teaching somewhere, I think it was in Georgia, and I had a whole bunch of women down here on the front row. All women by themselves, no husbands. And we were talking about wives and husbands. And I said, the wife is supposed to submit to the husband in all things. I said, you women, you can't pray for yourself. You need a husband to pray for you. One of the women just laughed and kicked back her feet, and she said, you think I'm going to submit to my husband? I said, ma'am, if you don't submit to your husband, you're going to be sick. I said, you're not only going to be sick, but you could bring forth death. But I said, not only that, but I said, do you have children? She said, yes. I said, well, let me tell you what's going to happen to those children. If you're not submitting to your husband, it's going to bring all kinds of chaos among your children. I said, your children are going to go out and run around. They're probably going to get pregnant or get somebody pregnant out of wedlock. They're going to be sick and even die early, or they're going to have a car wreck or something because there's going to be every kind of evil in your house. They just went wild. They said, that can't be. I said, guarantee. I see it happen all the time. They just don't believe God's word. I said, if God tells you to do something in his word, you better obey his word. Why do you think we got so many people in the church that are sick and afflicted? If you're obeying God, you ain't sick. If you're not obeying God, that's what brings sickness and disease. I guarantee when I read a scripture like Proverbs 26:2 that says the curse, which is sickness and disease, cannot come upon you undeserved. If the curse cannot come upon you undeserved, then if you're not sinning, you cannot be made sick. Now, where does everybody want to live? They all want to be well. Somebody says, but I'm not sinning. We don't understand what sin is. We really don't. I love to tell the stories that I've learned over the years. Just like that man from Australia the other day, that was such an awesome experience. And I've tried to tell several about it because there's a great lesson in that. People don't believe when God says every act of sexual immorality will be judged. If you've had sex with somebody you ain't married to, if you hadn't been judged, you're going to be before it's all over. Because God says every act of sexual immorality will be judged. You don't get by with nothing. This man called us from Australia. And he said, I'm 45 years old and I came down with this eczema when I was 7. And I've been sick with it ever since. He said, I heard you on TV the other day with Sid Roth. And you were talking about there's a cause and that God will show me how to find out what it is. And when he talked to us, I told him, I said, yeah, you need to go to God. You need to use Jeremiah 33:3. I said, quote the word of God to the Lord. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. So I said, you need to ask the Lord, Lord, why did this sickness come upon me when I was seven? What did I do or what did somebody else do that caused the sickness? Because I said, the sickness cannot come without a reason. If God said in his word, the curse without a cause cannot come to rest, what do you think that means? It can't happen without a reason. Is that right? So somebody had to sin for this boy to be made sick when he was seven. I said, and so ask the Lord, he'll tell you. He said, I've never done this before. But he went to the Lord and asked the Lord and quoted that scripture. And the minute he asked the Lord, said, Lord, what caused this sickness to come upon me? He said, the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, the sickness came upon you when you were 7 years of age because your daddy committed adultery with a woman next door. Is that a sin?
Yeah.
Absolutely, that's a sin. Nobody ever put this together. For nearly 40 years, from the time he's 7 till he's 45, he had no idea. He's just been to the finest doctors. He cannot get healed. And then all of a sudden, he finds out why it came. Of course, when the Lord spoke to me and told me that it happened because my daddy committed adultery with a woman next door. He said, I said, Lord, there's three of us children at that time. He said, why did the sickness come upon me instead of one of them? See, there's a reason for everything. We just don't understand. And the Lord spoke to him clearly. He said, the reason the sickness came upon you instead of one of the other children, because you were your daddy's favorite child. And it hurt him worse for you to be afflicted than any other. So after breaking the curse, repenting of sin, praying the prayer of faith, the guy gets well. Now, isn't that amazing? And the last report we had from him, I think he's the one that said, one of these days I'm going to bring my wife and my family and we're coming to Justin to meet you. He's kind of like Dave. They said, I was sick for 40 years and I never met a man could tell me why I was sick till I met you. You told me that it was sin, that it was a curse. And we broke the curse and prayed the prayer of faith and Dave got well. He's been well for 10 or 12 years now. So we proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that it works. We've seen it over and over and over. Does God want us sick?
No.
No. But if he says every act of sin, disobedience, will be judged,
yes.
you need to pay attention to what you do, right? You need to, and he's telling us right now about the tongue. How important is the tongue?
Very.
The little thing's going to defile your whole body. Is that right?
Yes.
And it's got this wicked, this evil that's in our mouth. He says, but if you're bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition, just think, people that are bitterly jealous with a selfish ambition in your heart, it says when you have it, don't cover it up. Don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, because some people do that. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Verse 16. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Is that pretty scary? That scares me. When I find where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, okay, so you got a husband and wife. They can't get along. Maybe the wife won't sleep with the husband. I see this quite often. Women that are married to a man won't have sex with him. But God clearly told you in the Word, he made you for that man. That's what he made you for, to take care of that man. That's your job. When somebody says, I don't believe that, well, that's okay. You can be in disagreement with God's Word. I don't care. I know what it says, and I know it says that. I'm not afraid to say it because I know it's in God's Word. And if I don't teach His Word just exactly like He wrote it, then He's going to be upset with me. So I'm going to teach you just like it says. If you're a woman and you're not sleeping with your husband, I guarantee you there's every kind of evil in your house. And your children, if you got children, they're either on drugs or they're going to be on drugs or they're either sleeping around with somebody or they're having problems. Or you and even begin to understand the hell that's going to come to your house from all this demonic activity. All because you won't sleep with your husband. God clearly says in the Word, wives, you are not to withhold sex from your husband. Those are the words He uses. Wives, any of you girls ever read that? It's in the Word, isn't it?
Yes.
Wives, you are not to withhold sex from your husband. Husbands, you are not to withhold sex from your wife. That's written in God's Word. If you do these things, just like He said right there, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Do you want that in your house? No. But the wisdom from above is first pure. It's peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. Willing to submit to others. Yield to others. Submit to others. You know, whenever your mate asks you to do something, you know, you really need to stop and think and say, okay, honey, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll take time out to do whatever. Let's say, for instance, she comes by and she's had a busy day and it's 5 or 6 o'clock in the afternoon. She's all tired and wore out. And maybe you've been out working in the heat and everything else. And she comes and says, honey, I'm so tired today. And you might be so tired too. She said, but I just don't feel like cooking tonight. Would you mind taking me out to the restaurant for dinner tonight? What should you tell her? Sure, honey, no problem. We'll go. And she's had a busy day. You had a busy day. But if both of you walk in love with each other, and then by the time you both had a good meal together and come back home, you're probably rested up now and you sit around and talk a little while. Like Cheryl and I do once in a while. We go out and sit in the swing in the front when it's not too terribly hot. And we just sit there and I get so tickled, I'll lay there, I'll sit down on my side and she sits down on her side and flips her legs over on my lap and puts her head under the pillow and closes her eyes and we sit there and talk and Lily comes, jumps up in my middle and everything and we're just sitting there and I just think, isn't this something? Isn't this something? Here we are just sitting here, total peace with the world and with each other. Life is so good and we're all healthy and well and there's no problems. All you got to do is obey God and do what He says and He'll bring complete peace in your home all the time. Is that what you want? That's what I want, yeah. It says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, is gentle at all times, and willing to yield or submit to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. That's the way every husband and wife should get along. Didn't you think God knew all this, that we wouldn't always make it? That's why He told us to forgive each other up to 490 times. Is that what He said?
Yeah.
He didn't say once or twice, did He? He didn't say 10 or 15, did He? There again, that's why so many people are sick, because they will not submit to their mate. They won't help. They won't do nothing. They're hard to get along with. And they think, well, I've forgiven him 10 times for that or 20 times for that. I know he promised me that he won't ever do it again, but I don't believe him anymore, so I ain't gonna forgive him. And then you get a tormenting spirit. God sends a demon to torment you, and then you get sick. Or He sends it to one of your children. I've seen that lots of times. Because He says He will in His Word.
Yes.
Next verse, 18. Those who are peace lovers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. I don't know about you, but I want to be a peacemaker. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Wow. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the Word. We thank You that You have given us this magnificent book and You teach us by Your Holy Spirit what makes everything work so we can walk in love with everybody and ourselves, with You. We can stay in the grace walk and not get into the worldly walk of the law. Thank You, Father, for being so gracious, so merciful, so wonderfully merciful and peaceful, and being so patient with us. Lord, thank You for being the mighty God You are. Father, thank You for forgiving us. Thank You for healing us. I know that everybody came to the healing school yesterday, if they believed Your Word and they repented, they got healed. Because You said in Your Word that You forgive all of our iniquities and then You heal all of our diseases. Now that doesn't mean we'll get an instantaneous healing because some of us have taken months to get well and there's not anything wrong with that. But Lord, we thank You for doing it. So we know it's a done deal and we want to praise You and thank You in advance for everybody that was here yesterday and those that are here today that when they get prayed for, they will repent of sins, they will seek You and find You. And they will walk holy and obedient to Your Word, and they will get completely well because they will stand on the Word. Because, Lord, You even told us in Your Word in Hebrews 10, You said 35 and 36, that we have need of patience, that after we've done the will of God, we will receive our promise. So, Lord, help us to have that patience and that endurance that we need so we can stand on Your Word, so we can get our complete healing. And then, Lord, help us to walk holy and obedient to Your Word walk in righteousness so we don't never have to be sick again. Now, Lord, I praise you and thank you for your mighty love and grace that you poured out upon all of us, your children. And Father, help us by the Holy Spirit this week to remember we are dead to sin. We are alive to Christ. We're going to choose righteousness and not sin, because sin brings forth sickness and disease and death, and we don't want that. So help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to choose life and to choose the right decision, the right way to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.